We've been studying out of the Gospel of John, and just by way of review briefly, this Gospel is written about the life of Jesus for the express purpose to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ, to prove that He is in fact God. It was written by the Apostle John, the one that was very close to Jesus. He's called the beloved disciple. He was a man of very much intensity. As a matter of fact, he and his brother James, do you remember what Jesus called them? James and John, the sons of thunder. These are the two guys that were so intense in serving the Lord. But he becomes the beloved disciple, the one that it seems as if Jesus had a really particularly fond affection for. And he is he's sharing here in this first chapter the witness of the Heavenly Father at the baptism of Jesus. He's sharing the witness of John the Baptist, proving that Jesus is in fact God, that He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we've been reviewing that for the last couple of weeks. Now today, we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has been baptized. He has obviously been to the wilderness for His temptation by the devil, although that story is not recorded here. It's recorded over in Matthew, the 4th chapter, Luke, also the 4th chapter. John does not deal with that particular incident, but we're going to begin this morning at verse number 35. And we begin to see Jesus gathering His disciples to Him. In verse 35, let's read verse 35 and 6. Let's read just those two verses to start with. Let me have a reader. Somebody will stand and read those two verses.
Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples.
Did I read that right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
Okay, now this is not the day after Jesus' baptism, but rather this is the day after John had identified Him as the Lamb of God. After Jesus' baptism, He had gone to the wilderness. And as He came back, John had identified Him as the Lamb of God. And then here the following day, John stood and he had his disciples gathered around him. Now John, being the kind of a man he was, John the Baptist now, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptizer, he had gathered to him a number of disciples. What is a disciple? A follower or a learner, somebody who was interested in the ministry of John and was a godly man, was following and learning from him. And here is John with two of his disciples, and apparently they're talking and discussing things. And who did John see walking by? Jesus. John said about him what? Behold the Lamb of God, the same testimony that he had given on the prior occasion. But this time, rather than to the crowd, he's saying to two men individually, now this man is the Lamb of God. Do you remember what I said yesterday? This is the Lamb of God. Now, let's look at the next verse and see what their reaction was. Whether they said, just whoopee, or whether they really believed what John was saying. And we'll see how we can tell. Let's read the 37th verse aloud. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, did they believe that Jesus was the Lamb of God?
Yes.
How do you know they believed? Because they put their faith into action, and they got up off their duffers, and they followed him. Now, you see, there are many today that say, oh, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Our churches are full of people like this who are professing Christians who say, oh, yes, I believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. Yes, I believe in the Christmas story. I believe in the Easter story. Yes, I believe He was a miracle worker and He healed and He fed the people and He ministered to them, excuse me. And He was a great teacher. But, oh, I believe He died and that He rose from the dead. And I believe that He paid the price for my sin, but they don't follow Him. Now, the not following Him tells you what about their confession of faith? It's intellectual and it is not real. Real faith is always followed by action, corresponding action. If I say, I believe that chair will hold my body, how will you know that I really believe it? If I sit down in it. Now, if Peter would have said the day that he walked on the water, when you remember Jesus said, yes, it's I, Peter, come on. Now suppose Peter would have said, oh, I believe it's you, and I could believe I could walk on the water, but I think I'll just stay where I am. Is that faith? That's not faith. That's not faith. James said that faith without works is what?
Dead.
He didn't say it's limited. He said it's non-existent. It's dead. There is no faith where there is not corresponding action. And so for me to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He's the Savior of the world, He's the Lamb of God upon whom God laid my sins, and I say, I believe that. But for me to live my life contrary to that, or for me to refuse to follow Him and to follow His word and to live according to these principles is for me to call myself a liar. Now, that's hard language, isn't it? But is it the truth? Now, for 37 years, I was exactly that, a liar. I professed to believe in Jesus, but I didn't follow Him. Oh, I was faithful. I was in church every Sunday. I even had a Sunday school class, taught a Sunday school class, gave my offerings, and in the latter years gave my tithes, was a leader in the church, and as far as anybody could see, oh yeah, fine Christian man. But I was not following Jesus. I was going through the motions. If you'd ask me, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh yes. Oh yes, I sure do. Do you believe He saved you from your sin? Oh yes, I sure do. But I wasn't following Him. I was following, do you know who? Me. I was following me. I was making my own decisions. I was doing what I thought was the right thing to do. And I was making my own determination about my own life. And I was living for Vic, not for Jesus. Now these two men, when they heard John speak, oh, John the Baptist must have been a tremendous preacher. He must have been a wonderful man of God. Can you imagine what it's like to speak and to have somebody hear you speak and then turn and follow Jesus? See, this man didn't preach, come follow me. He preached, come follow Jesus. Come follow Jesus. And the power of his message and his life to these disciples, when they heard him say, this is the Lamb of God, all they had to hear was John's testimony, that is the Lamb of God, this man Jesus. And immediately they followed him. That is, they followed Jesus. Ultimately, what they did was they left John's ministry and they began to follow behind Jesus. Now we're going to see who, we don't know who both of these fellows are, but we're going to see who one of them is here in just a moment. Let's read the next verse. Let's read verse 38 and 9. Someone stand and read those two verses for us. Let me see a hand quickly. Let's not lose a lot of time. Okay, Diana?
38 and 39.
Please.
Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour.
Okay, so it's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Jewish time started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so in Acts, the second chapter, where the people were filled with the Holy Ghost and they thought everybody was drunk, you'll remember that story? Everybody they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in other tongues, and all the crowd around says, these men are drunk, they've been drinking new wine. Peter said, no, they're not drunk, it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Jesus died at about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Jewish time started 6 o'clock in the morning and ended at 6 o'clock at night. Nightfall was at 6 p.m. and so they had a 12-hour day there. And so the 10th hour would be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now 4 o'clock in the afternoon is not very late for us, but it's very late for people that do not have automobiles, airplanes, buses, and so on. And the only way that you can get from place to place is to walk. All right, so you get the setting here that at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you do not start a long journey. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, for us, we could drive 200 miles, you see, and still be home in time for dinner. A late dinner, of course. But in that day, it was a little different kind of situation. All right, these two men now, the disciples of John the Baptist, are following Jesus. He's going about his business, and he hears them following. And he turns, and he says, what do you want? What seek ye? What do you want? They said, what was their answer to him? Where do you live? Why do you suppose they ask him that? Okay, we want to be there too. Where do you dwell? That's not an idle question. Where do you live? Because that's where we're going, where you live. And they came, he said to them, how did he answer them? Come and see. Just follow me. Just follow me. Now you can see the very careful principle here, can't you? Not I'm going to give you the directions and tell you go, but rather just follow me and I'll lead you to the place. Now how is it that we, how many times have you heard us share about the leading of God's Spirit and how God leads our lives and how does Jesus lead us? He doesn't say over there is the ultimate destination, go. What does he say? Come and follow me. I'll lead you the way. And we like to say, well, where are we going? He says, come and follow me. We say, well, where do you live? It doesn't matter. Just come and follow me. Well, how are we going to get there? It doesn't matter. Come and follow me. Now, why would he have us live on that basis? Because it's a life filled with trust and a life filled with faith. And it's a life that has to depend upon him for every individual step, doesn't it? It's a life that has to depend upon him for every decision that we make, you see. It's a life that is Spirit-led and Spirit-controlled in every aspect, and that is the way that God wants us to function, and that's the way he wants us to live. And here it is, right in the beginning of his ministry. You see, Jesus is God revealed to us. Isn't he the Word made flesh? And so these little things, I've been listening to some tapes. I'd heard them before, but now I'm listening to them again. And I'm getting refreshed by a man by the name of Morris Sheets. I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but we're going to talk a little bit about him in this morning's message, I believe. And he said he gets all excited about the little parts, about just little phrases in the Bible. And he'll go to sharing and he'll come across a little thing like that and he'll just go bonkers over it because the Spirit of the Lord will show him something that is so important. And that's the kind of thing this is. Jesus says, come and see. Now we read that. How many times do we read that? Hundreds of times. Without realizing what is the significance in his answer. Come and see. Where do you live? Come and see. How are we going to get there? Come and see. Yeah, but how long is it going to take? Just come and follow me. That is the Christian life, you see. Every minute of every day, come and follow Jesus. Walk so close to him. Walk so close to him that the only thing you can see is him. That's all you need to see is him. You don't need to see you don't need to see ahead. Don't need to see behind. All you need to see is him. Now, the world says, well, that's tunnel vision. Thank God for the tunnel that leads you to the presence of the Lord. Because in the presence of the Lord is joy unspeakable, pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy, see? And the world doesn't know where they're going anyway. So why should we be interested in what they think about what we think, eh? Pardon me. All right, come and see, he says. And so they came and saw where he dwelt, and they stayed with him that day, and stayed with him apparently the night where he was. Okay, now let's read the 40th and the 40. Let's read 41 and 2. 40, 41 and 2. Bonnie.
One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone.
Okay, so here is the identification of one of these men, who was first a disciple of John the Baptist, and John introduced him or led him to Christ. Now, after Andrew had met Jesus and had become personally and intimately acquainted with him, what is the first thing that he had to do? He had to go tell his family. Not just somebody, he had to go tell his family. Now, Andrew didn't just hit the streets and preach the gospel. Andrew went to his family and he got his brother. He said, Simon, I found it. I found it. I found it. You've got to come and meet this man. I have found the Messiah. I found the Christ. I found the anointed one. I want you to know him. Now, what happened to you when you first met Christ? When you first met Jesus as your Savior, and you were first intimately associated and acquainted with Him, you had a personal relationship with Him. It wasn't you just went to church and you heard some preacher talk about Him, or you went to Sunday school and a Sunday school teacher discussed Him, and you had kind of some facts that you had accumulated. I'm talking about the time that you met Him, and that you abode with Him, and He with you. What did you want to do with that? You want to tell the people who are closest to you, don't you? You want to tell whoever it is that's the closest. You want to run home, you want to tell your husband. You want to run home, you want to tell your brothers and sisters. You run home, you want to tell your mom and your dad. Those of you that have relationships in other parts of the country, you couldn't hardly wait until you made your semi-annual visit or whatever it is, or they came, and you're nervous about, oh, I want them to understand this, and I want them to receive this, and I want them to see how wonderful Jesus is, and I want to tell them, and oh, Lord, help me do it right, you know, and you're kind of all filled with kind of eager anticipation and hope that your family will respond positively to the message of the gospel. Unfortunately, oftentimes when you do that, you don't always get the most positive response, do you? Sometimes we're very seriously disappointed when we share this wonderful experience that we've had with Jesus, and we share it with those people who are closest to us and most precious to us, and they either don't respond at all or respond negatively and angrily in some cases, and it hurts. It hurts very deeply because what we were trying to do there was minister the world's greatest gift, to just give the world's greatest gift. But not Simon. Not Simon. He came with Andrew to Jesus. That's in the 42nd verse. Now, in the 41st verse, let me just explain this word Messias. Messias is the translation there of the Hebrew word Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The word Messiah and the word Christ have the same interpretation or the same translation. Messiah is the Aramaic word. Christ is the Greek word. And who can tell me what these words mean? The anointed one. The anointed one. Messiah is Aramaic and Christ is Greek, which means the anointed one. The Jews were expecting an anointed one to come from God. One who would come in the manner of David. They were looking for a king like David, someone that God would send to deliver them from their problems and to set them free. They were looking for a Messiah. The Jews today, those that have not yet received Jesus, are still looking for the Messiah to come. They're still expecting Him to come. Those that are godly Jews, now there are those who are Jewish by birth and by nationality and not really Jews by religion, so to speak. But I'm talking about those who are Jewish by faith, are looking, those who are godly Jews, are looking for the Messiah to come. They are expecting God to send His anointed one to save them. They're still looking. Unfortunately, God has already sent His anointed one. And that's what John is saying. He's giving Andrew's testimony. Andrew says, Simon, God has sent him. I found him. I stayed with him last night. We talked. We fellowshiped together. It's a man like I never met before. I know that this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. And when Simon heard it, he being a godly Jew, and when he heard the news that God's Messiah had been sent, the anointed one was here, he said, I've got to see him. And so he ran with Andrew to see who this man was. Now, let me say just a word before we move on about this word Messiah and especially the word Christ. Is Christ the name of the Son of God? No. What is Christ then? I mean, we call Him Christ, don't we? We say Christ this, we say Christ that, Christ something else. Christ is a title. What is His name?
Jesus.
Read Matthew, the first chapter. You will find that when the angel spoke to Mary, when he spoke to Joseph, the angel didn't say, and thou shalt call His name Christ. Thou shalt call His name what?
Jesus.
For He shall save His people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is our Savior. God is our salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, not Christ. Christ is his title. Now let me explain to you why it's important for you to understand that. When we talk about our president, when we say President Reagan, what's his name? What's his title? When we say president, who are we talking about? Are we always talking about Ronald Reagan? We could be talking about whoever is currently filling that office, couldn't we? Now, if I say Ronald Reagan, you know absolutely who I mean, don't you? Because that's his name. But if I say president, you don't know whether I mean former President Carter or whether I mean current President Reagan, do you? You understand what I'm saying here? All right, now. It's important for us to understand that because of this. There are many who are coming today and will come between now and the end of the age who will profess to be who? Christ, not Jesus. See, you're not going to be confronted with false Jesuses generally. You're going to be confronted with false Christs. There are those that are coming right now. There are those that are in the world now very well healed. Back in April, there was a large ad in the New York Times that, I don't know what that ad cost, $20,000, $25,000 at least. Full page ad in the New York Times announcing that the Christ is coming. Announcing the Christ. Every other week you open your paper and somewhere in the paper there'll be a new Christ that's identified. These are false Christs that the devil is sending, calling themselves the anointed one of God. Not Jesus, but Christ. It's important when you pray. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Suppose you pray in the name of Christ. You're not asking in Jesus' name. You're not asking what Christ are you praying in? Whose name? Which Christ? See? Christ is not his name. Christ is not his name. Now listen to me carefully. Just because you hear a man talking about Christ, the Christ, praying in the name of Christ, does not mean he knows your Christ. Amen. Now watch that carefully. There are hundreds of thousands of people in our churches today who are following after false Christs, these cultic Christs, because they do not know the real Christ. And so some clown comes along and he declares himself to be the Christ. And because the person sitting in the pew has never met the Jesus Christ, has never met the real Christ, he's unable to discern the difference. And he's so eager and he's so hungry and he wants to know God and he follow after everything. He's not find the real thing in his own church yet. And so he's a sitting duck for the false that comes along. And that's who these cults prey upon. So you must be very careful. You pick up a book and read it. You turn on your television set and you hear this guy talking about Christ, 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 Christ. In most of our traditional churches, now listen to me carefully. Now, I'm not going to paint everybody with the same brush, but I want to alert you to something. In most of our traditional churches, you will hear the quote, name Christ, used many times, but you will rarely hear the name of Jesus. You can go to a church service, you can stay there an hour and not hear the name of Jesus, not sing the name of Jesus, not read the name of Jesus, never hear him mentioned. The prayers are offered in the name of Christ. Do you know why? Because Jesus is not the Lord over that place. And those who are there, most of them don't know Jesus. They have an intellectual acknowledgement of Christ, but do not know Jesus personally. Now, this is how you can tell. This is how you can tell. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the first couple of verses, Paul says, I won't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to say, no man can say that Jesus is Lord except how? By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. If you want to know where the Holy Ghost is really present, you listen for the name of Jesus. If you want to know if a man is really born again, if he really knows Jesus as his Savior, you listen to the words of his mouth and see whose name comes out of his mouth. Does he talk about Jesus? See, Jesus is the Christ. He's not one of many, he's the Christ. He's the only one there ever was, he's the only one there ever be. And those, we were talking about the Jewish folks here a moment ago, those Jews who were looking for their Messiah, when he comes, do you know what his name's going to be? His name's going to be Jesus. He's just going to come again. When he comes again, you see, he'll come in power and glory, and the Jewish people will respond to him as their Messiah, because that's the kind of Messiah that they've been looking for. But if they would receive him as their Messiah today, they can have the benefits of that lordship of Jesus over their life today. And many are doing so. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across here today? We don't have more than one Christ. There's one Christ. He's coming twice. He's been here once, and he's coming again. Are you following me? Okay, very important. All right, now let's see what, and the closer we come, the reason I keep emphasizing this when we hit this in the scripture is that we are living in a time that as we get closer and closer to the end, and when I say to the end, I mean the time when Jesus comes. We call it the end because it's the end of this age as far as we know it. Praise God, it's not the end as far as we're concerned. We're just getting a whole new beginning. Hallelujah. And it's not something that is, there are those who say, well, when you talk about the end, man, that's gloom and doom. I'm not gloomy about it. Praise God, that's the day of my deliverance, and that's the day of the fullness of my salvation. And all of the promises that God made me are going to become real in my life on that day. And so I'm anticipating it. And the only reason I don't want it to happen today is that there are still people around who are not born again yet. There are still those that do not know Jesus yet as their Lord and Savior. I've got some in my family yet that I'm concerned about. And so, I want the Lord to come. I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited about the anticipation of His coming. But if He doesn't come just yet, that's fine, because every day that He delays His coming is another day that we can share His love, you see, with those that do not know yet. And there may be some in this congregation this morning here that don't know yet Jesus as Lord and Savior. And isn't God gracious to delay His coming another day, or another couple of days, or another week or month, you see, and give us some time to share this gospel and to share this message and to do like Andrew did and go get our brothers and say, brother, I found him, man, I found the Christ. Come on, come on, come on, you've got to meet him. God bless Simon. For in verse 42, John says, and Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the one that does the saving. He's the one that does the changing. Our responsibility is to take him by the hand and say, come, you come, just come. Just come, meet this man. Just come and open yourself up and just meet Jesus. Once you meet him, you're going to receive him as your own Lord and as your own Savior. And our responsibility, you see, is not to save people. We don't have that power. We don't have that capacity. But we're obligated by command and also by inner motivation, by desire, to bring those that we love to Jesus. That's what Andrew did. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, when he looked on him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, as I was reading through this, I wondered, did Jesus already know Simon's name? He may have, because during the night, Andrew might have shared, I've got this brother Simon, and my father's name is Jonah, and I'm going to go get him in the morning and bring him. He's been looking for the Messiah, the same as the rest of us have. Perhaps he was a follower of John the Baptist. We don't really know that. We can't really tell. But whether Jesus knew this by previous discussion with Andrew, or whether he knew it in the spirit, is not really germane. He knew it. We're going to see in just a moment, down a little further, how he did see some things in the spirit that God showed him that he could not have seen any other way. But he identified him, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, but thou shalt be called Cephas. I'm going to change your name, and I'm going to call you Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And by inference, Jesus is saying here, yes, I see you and I know you, and you're a wavering, double-minded kind of man, and one day you're this way and the next day you're this way, but I'm going to change your name, and the impact of your knowing me is going to cause your nature to change so that your name is going to change. And I'm going to call you Cephas, which is the Aramaic word, which means stone or rock. later on, we're going to see where his name became Peter, which is the Greek word meaning the same thing. That I'm going to do a work in you, Simon, that is going to cause you to be so different than the way you are right now that your name is going to change. Something that I don't really have a handle on just yet, but something that's kind of tantalizes me. And Lois and I have talked about it on occasion, how through the Bible, way back in the Old Testament, when Abraham, you remember when God came to him and changed his name from Abram to Abraham because he was the father of many nations. And there was a man by the name of Jacob, which meant the supplanter. And God came to him after he had wrestled with the Lord that night and changed his name to Israel, which means one who wrestled with God and prevailed. And all through the scripture we see, here's one right here where Peter, Simon was his name originally, Andrew's brother Simon. He came to Jesus and Jesus gave him a new name, called him Peter, called him Stone. When Saul was converted, his name was changed after his conversion to Paul. And we read over in the book of Revelations how Jesus said, to those who overcome will I give a new name. And we've talked about that and wondered about that, is when does that happen? When do we get that new name? I always thought, well, we're going to get it when we get to glory, but these men had it here upon the earth. They had it right here. And it'd be an interesting subject, I think, to research and discuss. I don't have the answer on that. I just pose you the question. So if anybody asks you, what did you learn in church today? Say, well, in addition to what I learned, I also got a new question. If you get any revelation on that, share it with me, because it's something that I want to know about. All right, anybody want to comment on as far as we've gone thus far, these few verses? Are you learning anything? All right, let's go on to the 43rd verse. Then Jesus begins to call some additional disciples. And let's read 43 and 4. Somebody please give me your hand. Susan.
The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter.
Okay. All right. Now, we don't know why he sought Philip out, but apparently he did. It's likely that because the reference there is that he was from the same city, it's very possible that Andrew and Peter had discussed Philip with Jesus and said, here's a man who feels as we do. And Jesus, in the 43rd verse, it says the following day, Jesus would or had a desire to go forth into the area of Galilee. Now remember, where they were now was where? Where they had been prior to this point. Where were they? Where was John baptizing? Around Jordan, around Bethabara, remember in verse 28? And so they made a journey into the area of Galilee, specifically to find Philip, apparently. All right, and what did Jesus say to Philip? Very simple, wasn't it? He didn't give him a lot of intellectual jargon. He didn't give him a lot of reasons, didn't give him a lot of instructions. But somehow he knew that within that man was the desire to know him, and he said, follow me. One command, follow me. No questions, no answers, one simple command, follow me. Is that not what he says to us? Follow me. Just follow me. Don't ask your questions, don't wonder about those things, just follow me. I will show you as we go. The happiest Christians I know are the ones that are obedient to that command, that they are following, just following the Lord, following the Lord, following the Lord. All right, now let's go to verse 45 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. Let's read that whole passage. Who wants to take that large passage there? Let me see a hand quickly. All right, Roger?
Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, how knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And 49 also?
Yes, please.
Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel.
Okay, as soon as Philip met Jesus, what did he do? He went and got another one. See, everyone win one. And so Andrew, when he came to Christ, he went to get his brother. Philip, when he met Jesus, he went to get his, apparently, a good friend or somebody that he knew very well. He findeth Nathanael, and he said, you know this Messiah we've been talking about and the one that Moses wrote about and all of the Old Testament prophecies concerned? He said, we found him. We have found him. We have found him. And he is who? No, what's his name? He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What did Nathanael say? Come on, you've been smoking, sniffing glue, something. Hmm? What'd he say?
Can any good thing come out of
that? Yeah, come on. Now, what do you take me for, a fool? Listen, I know my Bible. There's nothing in there about the Messiah coming out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's kind of like, who was born and raised in a small town? Here. It's him? Okay. Let me see your hands. You're not sure whether it was a small town or not? All right. When you were in school, Tim, what small town were you raised in, go to high school in? In Princeton, Minnesota. Okay. All right. Was there another small town nearby that was a big rival for you in your high school football team? It's always the toughest game of the year and all. What town was that? What was it? Elk River. Okay. Now see, if I were to go to Tim and I say, Tim, I have found the Christ. I found the one that Moses has told us about. And Tim and I are schoolboy buddies, right? We went to Princeton High School together and he played guard and I played end. Okay. And we're real close. And we're looking for the Christ. We're looking for him. I found him. His name is Jesus of Elk River. And he would say to me, come on, Vic. Now, can anything good come out of Elk River? Now, that's what's happening here. Do you see the point now? Yeah. Nathanael says, now, come on. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm not buying that. I'm just not buying that. I won't believe that. That's just too far-fetched. But he was sincerely interested in knowing the truth, and even though he couldn't receive it in the natural, Philip took him to Jesus. Philip said, just come and see. Just come. Philip was a good learner, wasn't he? He said, just come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Don't prejudge him. I know Nazareth is the last spot on the end of the earth, is just like Elk River, but you come and see him and for yourself and make your own decision. And when he got there, what happened? When he got to Jesus, what's the first thing that happened? Jesus already knew him and he already spoke to him and he said, aha, here comes an Israelite in whom is no guile. I know this man's heart is pure. I know he's skeptical, but he's sincere. He wants to know the truth. His heart's pure. There's no guile in him. There's no hypocrisy in him. And then he said, Nathanael, he knew his name, didn't he? He said, before Philip came to you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. What did Nathanael say? Yeah, he said, wow. He said, wow. You really are the Son of God. Now, what happened here? What really happened? Philip did his part. Jesus did his part, and Nathanael came to Christ. Now listen to me carefully. When you invite that person to Jesus, giving your witness and giving your testimony, and you invite him to come, so he's skeptical. Don't you worry about that. If necessary, Jesus will do a miracle in that person's life to prove that he is who you say he is. That's what he did for Nathanael. Nathanael had to see the miracle of God. He had to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was really the Christ. He wasn't going to follow some dodo from Nazareth. He had to know. And so he was honestly and earnestly seeking. Jesus met that earnest seeking with his miraculous power, and a word of knowledge was given. His father gave to Jesus, this is an example of the spiritual gift, the word of knowledge, and he saw in his mind's eye, if you will, Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. I don't know what Nathanael was doing. He might have been praying there. He might have been eating his lunch. I don't know what he was doing. But Jesus saw him there, and Nathanael knew. Philip didn't know it. Nobody else knew about that fig tree experience except Jesus. Now, hasn't Jesus done those kinds of things for you too? And hasn't he made himself real to you? And he has reminded you of things that nobody knew about except you only. And he's dealt with you about that, and you know that you know that you know that he is really God. And that's what happened here. That's the principle here. Now, it's not your responsibility to see Nathanael under the fig tree. Jesus will take care of that. You do your end. That's bring him to Jesus. See, bring Nathanael on, and Jesus will do the rest of it. Isn't that a beautiful story? Praise the Lord. Well, we've run way over our time this morning, but we'll pick it up right there in 50 and 51, then on into verse chapter 2, where we see Jesus beginning to do some miracles.